Let's rise now for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to have an Old Testament reading as well as a New Testament reading. My text, primary text, will be John chapter 4, but it's a big, large reading this morning, but I think it'll all tie together. So, 2 Kings chapter 17 from the Old Testament, we'll start in verse 34. And again, context here, right? Israel in the northern kingdom has fallen to the Assyrians. And in verse 24 to 34, it says here, "And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, 'The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land.' And then the king of Assyria commanded, 'Send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land.' So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nebaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. And so they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. And to this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes of the rules or the laws of the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel." Kind of a mess, huh? Fear the Lord, but all these other gods work too. It's called syncretism in the Bible, and God doesn't look too kindly upon it. All right, John chapter 4. We don't want to get a sermon on that text. You get me going this morning. All right. John chapter 4. Again, the gospel according to John the evangelist there, John the apostle, in John chapter 4. Make sure I get my text right. The big reading, so pay attention here, but it's a powerful passage. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, in the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And towards the next paragraph, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that in your grace you revealed yourself to the Samaritans, that they came to the conclusion that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Amazing how you reveal yourself to people who are outcast, people who are relatively unknown. We don't even have the name of this woman in this passage. And yet she's in heaven right now worshiping you, and we will meet her one day. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness, and we pray you would speak to us through your holy word, for indeed it is your word. Bless us as we seek to hear your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right, look out. Now, this, I got to tell you, I prepared my sermon, right? I got it all prepared. And then I start looking at some of these commentaries that I hadn't got a chance to look to. And man, my mind is pinging. I've got so many things going through my head here. This is such a wonderful passage and probably bit off way more than I could chew this morning. But I want to start out with a couple of things here, and then we'll jump into our outline. The outline is in your bulletin. There are 3 points. Jesus, the barrier breaker, there you go. He's cooking. Hopefully he's cooking something with us this morning. Jesus, the soul surgeon, and Jesus, the Messiah. You know, my title of the sermon is Hope for the Hopeless, and really this woman was indeed hopeless. But it's about Jesus, right? It's not just about her. It's about him. Ultimately, it's about him, the kind of God that we worship, the kind of Savior that we worship. I want you to think about the context here. This is John's Gospel. We're going to get into this in Sunday school this morning, if I survive through the sermon and y'all don't throw too many things at me. But I want you to think about the contrast here. It's fascinating. You know, Acts 1:8, right? You guys know that verse. In Acts, the church is, you know, you're going to be witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Right? Now that comes from the pen of Luke, the apostolic witness through Luke. Here, what we see in John chapter 3, where Jesus talking to a Pharisee from Jerusalem, right? Named Nicodemus. You guys remember that? I don't know if you remember my sermon, but you remember the passage. He tells him he needs to be born again, right? And he confronts him with his need of the gospel. So he started out in Jerusalem. And guess what we get in John chapter 4? We're now in Samaria. Isn't it interesting? And he's a totally different person. So he goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then we get to take it to the ends of the earth. Think about this contrast between this woman here and Nicodemus from John 3. Nicodemus was named, right? He had a name. This woman is unnamed. Isn't that interesting? She's a nobody. Nicodemus came at night. What was he trying? Why was he coming at night? Probably because he was ashamed or embarrassed. He wanted to cover something up. That's what you do at night, right? This woman is meeting Jesus in the heat of the day around lunchtime, noon. But guess what she's also doing? You know why she's there at the well? She's covering herself up because she doesn't want to be with the other ladies who come in the evening. She doesn't want to be around people. She's ashamed of her sin. She goes when there's going to be nobody there. But the coming at night in the heat of the day, Nicodemus sought out Jesus. But in this case, Jesus is the one who initiates the conversation with the woman. Nicodemus is a man. All the privilege of being a man in that day. She's a woman. has no stature, has no place. Nicodemus is a man of stature, and this woman is an outcast, specifically because of her sexual immorality. Nicodemus was a righteous man. He was a teacher. She's a woman of immorality. She's had five husbands, and she's living with a sixth that's not her husband. Nicodemus was a man of authority, part of the Sanhedrin. This woman has no authority. Nicodemus was a Jew. And he was not just a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. So he had that going for him. He was a religious leader. This woman is a Samaritan. They are looked on as outcasts. Nicodemus was full of himself. This woman is empty and thirsty. An interesting contrast. I don't want you to miss that, folks. You see, the gospel is for everyone. You may think it's not for you. You may have reached a point where you said, there's no hope for me. I'm too full of myself. I'm too religious. I'm too whatever. I've committed too many sins. Friends, I think John the evangelist is telling us here, John the apostle, the gospel is for everyone because everyone fits between these two people here. Isn't that amazing? It's for you too. For me. This is the kind of Savior we worship. But in order for the gospel to get to this woman, Jesus has to break through some barriers to get to her heart. Think about some of those barriers. We read about that from 2 Kings. Did you see the barriers there? What happened to the northern kingdom? Samaria, right? First of all, there was the great break between Israel and in the south under Judah with King David and Israel in the north, which became known as Israel. They broke under Jeroboam. They broke away from the temple. And then when they got destroyed, Samaria got destroyed in 722 B.C., about 700 years before this, right? 800 years. The Assyrians were not so nice. They ripped them out of the land. They took all the Jews out of there, most of them, left the poor. And then they brought in all these other people from other countries they'd conquered, and they spread them throughout the land. That's what happened. And they all brought their false gods, right? So the Samaritans, right? They were worshiping the Lord, but they also had all these idols. They were judged for it. And then all these other people came in with all their idols. And then they married them and they bred with them and they got kids. And it becomes a mess. And now they say, we're connected to the covenant God of Abraham. They make a profession, right? We're Jews like you are, but we worship the right way. We worship at Mount Gerizim. And the Jews, of course, had their own issues. But prior to this, they had destroyed the temple that the Samaritans had built on Mount Gerizim there, which is where Jesus meets this woman. So there's a barrier there, a religious barrier between this woman and Jesus. This is a great, you know, Eric talks about this all the time here. You guys got to get a copy of this if you don't have it. This is J.C. Ryle. This is his expository thoughts on the Gospels. And it is so wonderful. I mean, it is designed, people think, these guys think, Ryle wrote this, a bishop, Anglican bishop, right, from a couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago. And he wrote it for sick and shut-ins. So he thought about how it sounds, not just the content. And it's such a wonderful commentary on the Gospels, and John has four volumes, but listen to what he says here about the barriers. He said, our Lord's conduct in this place should be carefully remembered by all who want to do good to the thoughtless and spiritually ignorant. Hopefully that's us, right? We want to do good, don't we? He says, it is vain to expect that such persons will voluntarily come to us and begin to seek knowledge. We must begin with them and go down to them in the spirit of courteous and friendly aggression. I like that. It is vain to expect that such persons will be prepared for our instruction and will at once see and acknowledge the wisdom of all we are doing. We must go to work wisely. We must study the best avenues to their hearts and the most likely ways of arresting their attention. There is a handle to every mind, and our chief aim must be to get hold of it. Above all, we must be kind in manner and beware of showing that we feel conscious of our own superiority. If we let ignorant people fancy that we think we are doing them a great favor in talking to them about religion, there is little hope of doing good to their souls. Man, that one just hit me like a rock right between the eyes, right? Don't look down on people. Jesus didn't. He went to this woman, Samaritan woman, and he broke through the barriers. So much the barriers are our own sin. I want you to think about the barrier. I love how the barriers are broken. Think about some of these barriers that are there with this woman. First of all, cultural barriers, right? They're a mixed race. They're viewed as ethnic inferiors, okay? That's a big problem. Now, we don't care because we're Americans. Be whatever race you want. Well, now, there's still racism in the country, but in essence, we're a melting pot, right? But that was a terrible thing for the Jews. You don't mix up the people there. You don't mix up the bloodline. And they had committed that cardinal sin. Religious barriers. Syncretistic worship was a problem. The whole history of the golden calves and the Baals. Remember Jezebel and Ahab, wonderful people in the Old Testament, right? Yeah, they're from that area, all right? All the other false gods that were brought in by the Assyrians. The Samaritans had also set up the idea that they believed the first five books of the Bible, but not the rest. So they think they got it together. So they're saying, we're better than you Jews. Right? So not only are they half-breeds and religious syncretists, but also they have this smugness about them. But they're still looking for a Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They're still looking for a Messiah. So we got cultural barriers, religious barriers, moral barriers. This woman had five husbands. Now, we don't know what happened there. Maybe some of those husbands died. We don't know. But man, she's 0 for 5. She's, you know, that's not a good scenario there. Probably she was, maybe they just dropped her like a bad habit, right? She was victimized, probably. I think it's a safe assumption to say out of these five, at least one or two of them were just bad dudes and said, I don't want you. You burned my toast, woman. Get out of here for whatever reason. Okay? And now she said, forget this marriage thing. I'm just going to live with this guy. So she's got that against her. She's immoral. She's an adulterer, a fornicator. Therefore, she's an outcast. That's why she's at the well. Then there's the sexist barriers, right? She's a woman in an extremely sexist culture. Listen to that. This is interesting. This comes from F.F. Bruce here, if I can get the right section here. But it's fascinating to me. He talks about how basically the rabbis, and I had it marked and I pulled my paper out. But the rabbis, a second century rabbi was commenting on this, and he basically said, it's worthless to talk to women. In fact, you know, if you spend too much time talking to women, then you're going to end up with the inheritance of Gehenna, which is not good, all right? And I'm reading this quote, I'm like, this is second century, right? So this is 100 years after Jesus' encounter with this woman, and they just basically believe women just weren't worth the time of day. All they were was basically to breed and have children, that's it. That's all you're good for, ladies. Is that not ridiculous? Okay, we live completely far away from that, but that's where it was. That's where the culture was. Women were completely looked down upon, and here Jesus is breaking through that barrier. Perhaps financial barriers. She certainly didn't seem to have any money. She didn't have any servants. Maybe she was poor. Educational barriers. She probably had no education, right? Just what she heard from her parents. There's all kinds of barriers that needed to be broken through. And of course, the biggest barrier was her sin. The biggest barrier was her sin. How does he do this? Well, first, I just wanted you to think about this. I want you to think about some parallels here. Think about this passage, but it struck me how if you could go back to the Garden of Eden, right? And what do we see? Adam and Eve sin, and what does God do? Does he wait for them to seek him? No, they cover themselves up with these leaves of some sort, right? And what does God do? He says, where are you, Adam? Not because he didn't know, because he's seeking them out. He's seeking them out. And here we have the same thing. God was not going to let fig leaves be a barrier to communion with the children that he created, with Adam and Eve, and he won't let her sin or all these other things be a barrier between her and God. Jesus breaks through these barriers by looking through them to her humanity. And I think that's critical. We have to look through and we have to see people as human beings in need of the saving grace of God. Everyone. Everyone. All of us. And what do people need? Basic things. Water. You guys know we live in a desert, right? Maybe if you're like living on the Mississippi or something, or in the middle of Oklahoma, where it rains all the time, or something, I don't know. You might not think water's a big deal because it's everywhere, but out here in California, it's dry. You need water. You need that to drink. It's essential. And so he uses that water to point her to a deeper need, to the living water that he carries. So he breaks through the barriers by asking her, hey, give me some water. And he calls her into this relationship with himself through water. Let me ask you this. What can you use? What kind of barriers do you have to break through to reach the needs, to take the gospel to the people that God brings into your life? What are those barriers that we put up, that others put up? Social media can be a barrier. Tribalism, pride, fear of being tainted by their sin. We're too busy. I'm lazy. Judgmentalness. I don't have enough time. Lack of prayer for these people that need Christ. Not enough faith in our Savior's power to save or that he can use us. I mean, my hat's off to these people going out to the boardwalk, right? Because they're going to step out in faith and say, God can use me. But all of us, you know, it can be fearful, right? I don't know. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to offend people. I don't want them to not like me. Okay? And Jesus says, that's not an excuse. Just go through the barriers by looking at this person as a human being and saying, give me a cup of water. Give me a cup of water. Find that niche. Find that handle, as J.C. Ryle said, to tap into what's going on in their soul. Find out what their need is. Treat them with dignity and respect. I'll show you how barriers can get in the way. I'm watching the clock back there, but we'll see where God goes here. Look out. All right. So think about this. When I remember one time I got a call. I got a duty call. Okay, this is a long time ago. You carry a phone around and they call you sometimes. And it was late on a Friday night or something. I think Crystal was there. And as I got to take this call, I took the call and started talking to this lady. And she's on the verge of going homeless, right? She lives near the base where we're living. And she's telling me her story. I'm listening. I'm going, okay, what is her story? And she says, I'm Jewish, right? Okay. All right, and I said, well, can you go to your synagogue for help? No, they all are mad at me there because something happened, right? Well, what about family? No, they're all mad at me too because I did something to alienate my son and everybody else is alienated. She's alienated everyone, right? And now she calls for help because she's desperate. And so me being kind of a new guy but also not really thinking, I said, well, there's lots of homeless shelters out there. You may have to go to a homeless shelter. She was like, what? I said, well, the Red Cross, for example. Oh, man. I don't want to do anything nothing to do with the cross, right? The fangs came out. It's like, you, who are you? I said, well, you don't have to be a Christian to go there. They don't care. They don't ask you what you're, you don't have to show a faith card. They don't care. She says, but I care. I'm not receiving help from those people, right? So I'm not as good of an evangelist as Jesus, that's for sure. And I said, well, I suppose you may have no choice but to just figure out what you can carry on your back and walk the streets lonely. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you if you're not willing to humble yourself and get the help that's out there, you know. Now, I don't know what happened to her. She hung up on me, right? She didn't hung up in meanness. She just said, I got to go. And I'm like, okay, you know, I'll pray for you. And I did pray for her, all right? But you have those encounters, but there are barriers. You look at all the barriers that were there, right? Now, the biggest barrier was your pride. But there's lots of barriers that we set up, and sometimes people find themselves at this point of need, and you break through the barriers, and you present. They don't always accept the gospel, but you're responsible to present them to it. Now, I didn't even share the gospel with her. I just told her she'd go someplace where she might hear the gospel, okay? And I know I'm a chaplain and you're not and all that, so I get it, okay? And I may not call you for those kind of needs, but you have to look for ways to break through those barriers and find her point of need, his point of need, and say, how can I help you with this? So Jesus here breaks through all those barriers. Point two, Jesus, the soul surgeon. Now he's going to dig a little deeper and break through the barriers that she sets up in terms of her discussion and just talking about water by dealing with the principal issue in her heart. And how does he do that? Well, he works his way slowly towards it, right? But he first starts out by talking about living water. See, he's taking the actual water and he's saying there's a spiritual thing here. Everybody doesn't just need physical water to live, but you need living water. Water is a great theme. You see it throughout the Bible, but especially in John's gospel. I mean, think about the water that we've already seen in John's gospel. He turns the water into wine, right? You see that? Isn't that amazing? He talks about how if you come to him later on, he says, I am the bread of life, right? He comes to me, will never be hungry and never be thirsty. All of our thirst is satisfied in him. It's a great tradition. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament where we're told to hunger and thirst for the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is tapping into this deeper need, not just for water, but for the water of life. But she's not necessarily buying it. She just doesn't want to come back to the well. And so eventually he says to her, go, call your husband. Right? Now he rips the scab off, as it were, and he reveals the wound. She perhaps has been sinned against, and I'm sure she has on any number of levels. She's been cursed by these wicked men probably in her life. And at the very least, they've all died, right? She's in a rough place, and she probably doesn't want to talk about that. But he says, call your husband, and he knows she's not married. And she says, yeah, I'm going to dodge the question. I don't have a husband. Well, she's not lying, right? Not lying. She currently doesn't have a husband. She doesn't know that he knows everything, right? But no, he just blasts right through it. He says, but you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Isn't that amazing? Do you see? But he's so gracious in how he says, I know that about you, but I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to free you. Do you see the difference between those two? Boy, it just jumped right in my face. It's like Chaplin. Are you there to judge people or are you there to free people? And some of the stuff we encounter, yeah, it's bad. And you go, I don't want it. That's just horrible, right? Especially in today's day and age. I mean, abortion, all the transgender homos, I mean, these are just terrible things. It's hard not to have a bad attitude towards it and go, I don't want to be around that. But Jesus says, I'm not here to judge you. I am here to love you. But we have to deal with this tumor in your soul. So, he says, you've had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. And so she says, she's getting there. I perceive you're a prophet. You're a prophet, right? You know things that not ordinary people. So she says, what do you do to a prophet? You turn it into a theological conversation. I got a theological question for you. Prophet, where are we really supposed to worship? Do you see how that's a dodge? Right? It's a total dodge. She's trying to appear spiritual. I'm going to appear spiritual to the religious guy. I'll ask him a religious question. And one that's really heated, right? Because it can easily draw him into a fight. And then the barriers go back up. And now I don't have to deal with what you just uncovered. Put that Band-Aid back on, Jesus. I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about religion. It's a red herring. And Jesus says, okay, I'll answer your question. He says, basically, you Samaritans are a bunch of heathen. You're wrong. You're ignorant. You're not right. The Jews got have the truth. That's where the Messiah comes from. Not from you, but from them. And he says, but it's bigger than that. God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So you're asking the wrong question, woman. That I'm not taking the bait. I can answer your question if you want to go down that path, but I'm not here for that. I'm here to turn you into a worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth. And then she says, don't worry, Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming who will sort it all out. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Think about that, right? That's our third point. Jesus deals with the soul surgery. He deals with the issue. He removes the Band-Aid. What is the answer? Where does the healing come from? From the Messiah. And I'll just give you a couple of short things. I know we got to get going here. But I want you to see this. When he says Messiah, okay? Messiah is the anointed one. And I love this. It's biblical truth, but Reformers really honed in on this. Think about who were anointed. Who were the anointed ones? If you look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, the prophet Moses, right? The prophets were anointed. And Moses says, there is going to be one who is going to come in the likes of me. The prophet is coming. And the Samaritans were looking for this prophet. And the prophet was an anointed one, right? So there's a prophet coming. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the prophet. I am the prophet. I am not like Muhammad, who says he's the prophet. I am the word. I am God's revelation to his people. So he says, there's me, the prophet. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed prophet. But there's another. category of people in the Old Testament that were anointed. And who was that? The priests. You remember, right? The priests were anointed. Aaron. And Jesus says, I am the priest. Now, what did the priest do in the Old Testament? The priest came and offered sacrifices so the people could be coming to God's presence. And what is the sacrifice that Jesus is going to offer for this woman but himself? His blood and his righteousness so that she could have this water of life. He says, I am the anointed priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I am the prophet. I am the priest. And I am also the king. I want you to see this in Isaiah 55. I've never mentioned it before. You can turn there if you want, but we're just going to read Isaiah 55. I am the anointed prophet, priest, and king. Listen to what Isaiah says here. And this again, you see the thirst theme. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now you see the theme there? Thirsty, right? And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It doesn't cost you anything. Come to this feast. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Do you see how he could be speaking that to her? Why are you searching for peace with God through all these husbands and all these other things? Your labor isn't satisfying you. He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in the richest affair, the rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Isn't that interesting? Do you see that? Isaiah is proclaiming the gospel here. He's saying you can come and have your thirst met. You can come and come to this feast. And how do you come? You come through the Davidic covenant. David died, though, didn't he? But David's greater son is here, the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus is telling her, I am the Messiah in the full sense of the word. I am here as the prophet. I am here as the priest. I am here as the king. And in me, you can find ultimate satisfaction and in and only in me. Brothers and sisters, what about you? What are you finding satisfaction in? Are you satisfied? Or is your soul in angst? I can tell you, if you are satisfied, I can tell you there's a fruit of that satisfaction. You know what that fruit's going to be? Nobody's perfectly satisfied in this life. The fruit is going to be worship and spirit and truth, as Jesus said, and a heart and a desire to share what God has done in your life with others. So if you don't love worship and spirit and truth, and if you don't care about your neighbor who's going to hell, then I would say to you, come to the Messiah. Come to the prophet. Come to the priest. Come to the king. And if you are, then realize it's about building his kingdom. And he is here and he will never abandon us. He will break through the barriers to our hearts. He will love us as he has always loved us with an everlasting love. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the opportunity to consider this conversation, so much more there that you had, oh Lord, with this woman at the well. The conversation that led to her conversion, that led to her spreading the gospel, the good news of the coming of the Messiah to her whole community, and led ultimately to them coming to investigate for themselves. Help us to be like her, Lord. Help us to love others and to tell others what work you're doing and tell them about you and invite them to come and hear for themselves. Lord, use us to spread your glorious gospel to the ends of the earth. For any who might be here, who might be hearing this message, Lord, who don't know you, we pray that they would find themselves having their thirst satisfied in Christ, and that that desire for healing with you and healing with their neighbor might be met in Jesus. We pray for salvation for the lost, O Lord. Bless us now as we continue to worship, continue to speak to our souls, and guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.